Nexus Church is all about cultivating an authentic Christian community where old and young alike journey with Jesus and are transformed by the gospel. May we be challenged and inspired by the power of His Word.
So we're going into a new series today, and it's called In Light of the Cross. I remember the night well. I was having a church service here in a PM. It was Sunday night, the 1st of October, 2023. And church was a beautiful time, and we were going out with friends afterwards, just going over to watch the grand final, Penrith versus Brisbane. And because we were finished up at church late, we were on delay, so we weren't watching it live. And it got to a point where Brisbane had got ahead. And so I'm thinking, we're actually going to win this thing. This is a remarkable. Anyway, I get a text message. Foolish me, didn't remember that I was watching it on delay. And I get a text message and it says, devastated, I can't believe we gave that up. Meanwhile, I've still got another 25 minutes with my mates who are, it's like party time, you know? And everyone's dancing up, getting out and loud in the lounge room, dancing, jumping on like Tom Cruise on Oprah's couch, and it was crazy. And then I just slunk back into my seat, just like knowing what was going to happen, as hope looked so good, but I knew the outcome. See, the outcome always impacts the way that you live. On the other hand, I remember the day that I was going to ask my beautiful wife, Christelle, to marry me, and there was not a shadow of a doubt that knew, that didn't think that she was going to say no. Like, how could you, seriously? Like, but humility issues, right? And so I was walking on a cloud that whole day, right up to the point where we were on a balcony at sunset overlooking the ocean, and I put that ring on her finger, which was another story, was eight sizes too big. But I was a bloke. I didn't know that. I thought they all had the same ring size. I don't know. It's like, yeah, it'll do. It's like shoe size. How big can, anyway. So, anyway, she didn't even like the design of the ring. So she ended up, anyway, that's, if you've got time for a counseling session after, that's, I'll tell you then. But I walked into that day knowing what the outcome would be, and it changed the way that I lived. In light of the cross, we know what the outcome is, and that should impact the way that we live. In light of the cross, the power, the glory, the dominion, we've been singing about it, praising God about it, it should impact the way that we live every single day of our lives. In light of the reality, the truth, and the power of the cross, does this change anything? Or does this change everything? I've talked with people this week, and we've had the most incredible Easter services, that one time where the year where most of Australia will acknowledge that there is a figure in history, Jesus Christ, and we come and celebrate in that Christian calendar. And I've talked with people, and it has not changed a thing. It gave them 4 days off. I've talked with people who have wept about the change and the grace that they've received because they are now living in light of the cross, of what He's done. The power of the cross has the power to change everything in our lives. The question is, how do we live? There's a book by Charles Colson, and it's entitled, How Now Shall We Live? In light of what was happening. Romans 6 verse 4, Paul is writing and he says, to walk in newness of life. Walking means stepping. It means stepping into an adventure, a journey, walking with Christ in newness. He talks about the conditioned life. Do not be conformed or conditioned to the patterns of this world, for they will try to condition you to the standards of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, newness of mind, renewed spirit. Do not be live the conform life, the conditioned life, the comparing life, where we look at what our brothers and sisters, our neighbours, are doing in order to find some form of achievement, success, or value in this world. Don't try to be caught up in the rat race that is the comparing life, or the controlling life, where life becomes what you can do with these rather than what Christ can do with this. For those out there who didn't see my hands or my heart, but to the transform life. And so when Christ said the last words to Talestai, "It is finished," on the cross, it means that life can begin for us, where there is no condemnation, no separation, no alienation, no isolation, no other ation can separate us from the love of Christ that is found in him. And it encompasses our whole being. When we adopt the newness and walking in newness of life, it encompasses every aspect of our very being. Just as depravity and death touched every part of our lives, so too does Christ want to touch every aspect of our lives. Talks about conflict. What does newness of life look like when you're dealing with conflict or trouble in the workplace or having wisdom in business? What does the grace of God look like in newness when you're parenting teenagers and young ones? Who needs the grace of the Lord to help them with their parenting, right? Oh, wow, no hands are up. So I will get advice from you after the service. Meet me down here, but buy me a coffee first. No, only joking. It affects our attitude, the power to forgive, the courage to forgive when we walk this narrow road in newness of life. We're going to get to our main text today, and it is found in the book of Ephesians. We're going to go through that. So if you want to turn to Ephesians chapter 2 or follow with me on the board, the Apostle Paul writes this to the church of Ephesus. It's a letter to be circulated to all the churches. And really, it's talking about, since you've experienced the resurrection and know it to be true, what does newness of life made alive in Christ look like? So let's jump into the text. I'm going to read four words and then stop. Once you were dead. Now, Paul is writing, and he's not just trying to give a nice literary analogy or a picturesque idea of what sin does. This word literally means what it means. It means dead. That means that you were dead. You were dead. There was no pulse. There was no life. There was no hope. You're without God and without hope. It means that you were dead. There's no other way to talk about it. Paul wanted us to really know the state of play of our souls, that there is no other way, that we were completely dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin, but just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world, he is the spirit of at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. But our own very nature, we were subject to God's glory, just like everyone else. So that doesn't paint a very good picture. It talks about three things: the world, the devil, and the flesh. The world is what we are conditioned to, conform to, the patterns of this world, the standards, the cultures, the shifting shadows of society. This is what we are conditioned to. And that shapes us and distorts us away from the truth that is found in Christ. Then we have the devil, who is, the Bible would say, the god of this age. And he's manipulating circumstances in order for his own advantage, even though it looks like it might be even wrapped in good. And then we've got the human inclinations of the flesh, this saboteur within us. Yeah, I heard a great analogy once of a castle, and it's surrounded by a moat and alligators, and you've got this drawbridge to protect yourself from the enemy. If you have this outpost and you saw enemies on the horizon, you could lift up the drawbridge and you would be protected. Talking about, like, it's an analogy of the heart, because the Bible says guard your heart and mind above all else, because out of it springs the issues of life. But what happens if there is somebody already in the castle that is sabotaging? And that's the condition of the flesh. that we might guard our heart, but there is a saboteur already in us that inclines us towards our earthly desires and our sin. And we need to be sure that to protect ourselves from that and give that over to the Lord. And so we finish in verse 5, where it says, "But God, who is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life." Everyone say life. Life. Say it like you mean it. Life. Say it like you really mean it. Amen. Gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It's only by God's grace that you've been saved. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms, because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness towards us. Who wants to be an example one day? You know, oh, that's an example of something that person needs to be looked up to. When I'm thinking about myself, like I can build a pretty good retaining wall. That's a good example of someone who knows how to do that. Or I'm not really much of an example, but here in Scripture, it says, so God can point to us in all future generations. So everyone who is to come, he's going to point back to everybody who is here in this room as children of God, who are now examples, not of what they can achieve with their hands, but because they are examples of the kindness, the grace, and the mercy that God has bestowed upon us. We are examples of grace. So God is pointing to all future, talking to the future generations, our children's children's children who are to come, and he's going to point back to who we are as a church, who we are as his children, and say, that's an example of my grace. Isn't that the most humbling, freeing, amazing thing that we can think of? Is God is pointing out and saying, you know what? That person, I've seen their struggle, I've seen their triumphs, I've seen their heartbreaks, I've seen their prayers, and they are a recipient of my grace. And I'm going to point to them for all generations to come as a landmark and a sign and a wonder that I was alive in their life and they allowed me to walk with them in newness of life. Isn't that incredible? And if that's the one thing that we can take home, for everyone suffering with unworthiness and insecurity, those who have been bound in shackles and bondages, you're an example of grace. You're not limited by the failures that have been spoken over you. You are an example of his grace, his kindness, and his mercy. Walk in newness of life. Verse 8, God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It's a gift of God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus, so we can do the good things he has planned for us long ago. We're going to talk about that. Two times it says works or good things, and we'll talk about that soon. No, verse 11, don't forget that you Gentiles used to be outsiders. You were called uncircumcised heathens by the Jews who were proud of their circumcision, even though it affected only their bodies and not their hearts. The kingdom is always interested in the heart. In those days, you were living apart from Christ and you were excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel, and you did not know the covenant promises God had made to them. You lived in this world without God and without hope, but now you have been reunited with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you have been brought near to him through the blood of Christ. For Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people when in his own body on the cross, he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. We're going to just finish that there, but it talks about hostility. But every time we see a state of play in this scripture, you were alienated, you were far off, you were separated, you were dead. It's always to do with the cross, with the resurrection, with God's love. Paul is always taking us back to what is life now in light of the cross, that God changes everything. The thing is with this scripture, it's a beautiful scripture, and I encourage you to read it again this week. But 30 years after this church was flourishing in the newfound hope and freedom of the resurrection, John is writing to it in the book of Revelation, and he says, you've lost your first love. You've drifted. You've allowed these divisive things to get between you and freedom. You've allowed unforgiveness and bitterness, resentment to wedge between you freedom and living in victory. And this is something that we need to be very careful of ourselves. Is we are singing, praising, sitting under the teaching of the word, talking about the resurrection, but our hearts, like I said, that saboteur can lie within us and can create wedges, and we can lose our first love. Not through intention, but just simply through the ways, the beat-ups, the busyness of life. And that's a challenge to all of us. So there's three things that I want to just share about today. Good grace, good things, good people. We're going to be nice and quick. Number one, good grace. I've got a picture on the screen. This is taken from Masada when we were touring through Israel at the Dead Sea. Now you can see here at the back, the very back, is the Dead Sea. And that goes by its name. There is no life forms that grow there whatsoever. It's the lowest place under sea level in the world that you can walk to. And it's full of salt, so you might have seen those TV shows where people are lying, reading magazines. Because of the salty levels, there's so much buoyancy. Like, I've swum in there, and I mistakenly rubbed my eyes and needed some milk. So this is the Dead Sea, where it's the lowest place on sea level. But then not so far away is this cable cart that takes you up to the top of Masada, where Herod built his temples, where he could have a 360-degree view of all of Israel, where he would have outposts looking at who was encamping against them in terms of military status. And it's like that. You just take this cable cart and you go from the deadest place where there is no perspective, it's salty, it burns, it hurts, and then you zip line, cable car it up with no effort at all to this top of this mountain where you can see everything at this totally new perspective. Paul is saying that you used to be in Death Valley. You used to be swimming around in the Dead Sea where there was nothing for you. There was just pain and barrenness. But now, because of the grace of the Lord, he has elevated you to sit in heavenly places, not of our own works, lest we should boast, but because of the grace of the Lord. So the first one is good grace. The next one is good things. It talks about verse 8. It says, God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things you've done. So none of us can boast about it. Remember, I talked about the hands and not and the heart. You can't climb a ladder. You can't achieve. You can't strive. You can't strain. It's only by the grace of the Lord. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he's planned for us to do. Two times it says good things. Paul talks about, how do you get saved? It's a question we should be asking every single Sunday. How do I get saved? They went in the Bible. It's full of encounters. What must I do to be saved? And Paul specifically says here, well, it's not by works. It's not by your hands. It's not by achieving. It's not by ladder climbing. It's not by chest thumping. It's not by comparing. It's not by controlling. It's actually through the grace of the Lord, faith in Jesus Christ, believing in the resurrection, the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus Christ. And that is through faith. And when you believe that, you are saved by his grace. Nothing that we can do. So there's no good thing in order to get us saved. But then Paul goes on and says, but he's prepared good things. So what is he talking about? You don't do good things for salvation, but you can do good things to glorify God from salvation. One is from a very secure base where it's from grace I've been saved. It's not by my might, not by my strength, not by my power, but it's by his grace. The other one is just like, oh, I'd hate to live like that, where it's just like, oh, I'm down the bottom of the rung. Now I need to do this cosmic game of snakes and ladders, spiritual game of, you know, cosmic Santa Claus. Am I on the naughty list? Am I on the nice list? Am I going to be missed out? Or I'm chest thumping because I've done great. You know, Jesus speaks about this, the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. I thank you, Lord, that the Pharisees are. I thank you that I'm not like them. So Paul says, you can't do good works for salvation. But from a place, a secure place of knowing that there's newness in life, we can go and do good works for the glory of the Lord, that he has created us anew. I talked to a fair few people and they're kind of hung up on this, that God is with giving of his hand and then withdrawing his hand based on how successful they were in their behavior that week. But that's not the case. If you can understand Christ's grace, the good grace, the good things, and you work from a place of salvation and acceptance, then it'll forever change your view of how we glorify God in a free and giving way. And the word workmanship there, Christ is, we are his workmanship. This is a word that we can get the word poem from, or creative. It could be any masterpiece. And it could be a statue, it could be a painting, it could be a retaining wall, it could be a garden, whatever it might be, a masterpiece. It's like God's handprint, the creator of the universe, is saying that his greatest masterpiece is actually his creation, his children. You are God's masterpiece, the pride and joy. Like, we've got paintings all through our house. We have an art room. But Christelle, who does all this art, she will take you to her very favorites because it has meaning and significance and a story, and it's a reflection of a person, an event. And she will take you and say, yeah, those are good, but this is my masterpiece. And God is saying that his children who are saved by grace, not by works, that's his masterpiece. That's his example. That's his masterpiece. And from that point, you are released to do good works that glorify the Lord. Is this making sense? For three people, I'll keep going. Okay. That's all I need is three people to listen. I don't even get three people listening at home, so it's good. Oh, thank you, Lord. Okay. Number one, we have good grace. Number two, we have good things. And number three, we have good people. The Bible says that we break down the wall of hostility. Hostility means hostile or opposed to. You know, there's two things that scare me in life, and if the team want to come. Number one is when my wife has a measuring tape. I'm just like, what are you doing? I just want to see. And number two is when my children have a masking tape. What they're doing at the moment is they're growing up and they don't want each other to cross their domain in their bedroom. We've all been there, people. And they've sorted out and they've got their teddy bears and all that, so they've divvied it up. But it's just like, if you touch that imaginary line, you have it in the back seat of your car. To be honest, it's a silly analogy, but you take that and you thread it through all the way to governments, nations that are at war. This wall of hostility separates us from the good works and the grace that is available through Christ. And saying that there's the world, the devil, and the flesh is working together to add to the wall, not bring it down. But when we surrender our lives to Christ, we're giving him the power, as we're surrendering to him, to take that wall down, and we can be where there was two warring parties, the Jews, the Gentiles, the Samaritans, the Christians. It doesn't matter. We are all one in Christ. And with with this world that is so hostile, with oppression, animosity, hatred, racism, you're out, I'm in. This wall of hostility is getting more and more imposing, casting a larger shadow over our souls and over our nations every day. We need the outpouring of the Holy Spirit who says, I will bring that wall down. And I know that sounds quite a huge task, but what if we said, Lord, I can't help what's happening on a global scale other than through prayer, but on an internal scale, the wall is getting larger. Brick by brick, offense after offense, unforgiveness that I've let simmer for too long now. And it's casting a shadow over my freedom that is not the availability that Christ came to do. It's like if I had a divider here, we've got hell and we've got heaven, we've got separation and we've got unity, we've got far off and we've been brought near. And Christ is saying, Jackie Chan that thing, I've nailed it. I've broken down the wall of hostility, and he's broken it down, but we build it up. So what does it look like to bring down the walls of hostility in our own lives, in our marriages, in our workplaces, where we don't live the comparing life, the controlling life, but the newness that is made available through Christ? Enough tribalism, enough separation. The answer is not political, not social, not intellectual. All those things are good things to the glory of the Lord. But it's not the ultimate answer. The ultimate answer is in the one who came to bring peace in a world full of hostility. And he wants to bring that down in our lives so that we can live free and do the good works that he's prepared in advance for us to do. If you believe that, let's stand to our feet. And the grace of the Lord is just going to minister and speak to those areas, those shadows in our hearts, that we're not living free. That there might be this wall of hostility that has been building, whether it was through a trauma, a conversation, an offense, a hurt, observance of what other people are doing on the other side of the world, what people are doing in our backyard here. It's not helping us grow. They're important things, but it's trapping us, not freeing us. And this scripture says, in light of the cross, knowing the outcome, there is more for you to do. Don't get hung up, but start up and get going and show and speak and declare the glory of the Lord. Father, I thank you, Jesus, for your grace, that we are examples to all future generations of the grace that has been bestowed upon us. Yes. Wow, so humbling. And Lord, I pray that we walk in newness of life, that we know that you've prepared good thing in advance for us to do, that we're not working for salvation, but a place of security from it. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you continue by the power of your Holy Spirit to counsel, to bring wisdom, to bring truth where there are lies and offenses that are trying to rob us. That saboteur already existing within us, that person needs to have their mouth quietened and the voice of the Lord to speak strongly. Let us run and not grow weary, walk and not grow faint into the things of God. In Jesus' mighty name, amen, amen.
We hope this message encouraged or perhaps even challenged you in your Christian faith. Our pastors meet regularly with people to pray and support them, and we extend this invitation to you. Please let us know if we can contact you to offer support. Simply call the office or visit nexuschurch.com.au.